If you abandoned a tadpole, a young snake, and a human infant by a pond, the tadpole would get in the water immediately and swim away. The young snake would find a hole and curl up, and the infant would die. Because there's a principle written into the very core of nature that the greater the potential of a creature, the longer its period of development. That is true, certainly in gestation. It takes a lot longer to create a whale than it does a fruit fly. But it's also true theologically, because the most mature and complex reality on earth is the human soul, the human character. And it takes a long time to fully develop, at least a lifetime, maybe longer. Character development cannot be rushed. And that was true even of our Lord Jesus, who certainly came into the world a perfectly attuned spiritual creature, and yet he too needed time for his character to fully develop so that he could shine through with the presence of his Heavenly Father. If that is true of our Lord, how much truer it might be of us. Our Lord was actually tested even before he was officially tempted. He is baptized by John in the Jordan. A dove alights on him. The voice of God announces, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What a baptismal experience. What an ordination. What a magnificent beginning. And yet, flush from the baptismal waters, even with his father's benediction upon him, our Lord does not go out into the world to begin his ministry. He perhaps is ready for celebrity, but he is not yet ready for divinity. And so he yields to the power of the Spirit to go off into a solitary refuge for a time of passivity before God, a time of practicing receptivity to the Spirit of his Heavenly Father, a time of spiritual reflection and rumination. And in that period, his character is tested. Now, there's something important to know about this passage. The temptations come from the tempter, but they also come from inside the heart of our Lord. Temptations have to be a temptation in order to be a temptation. If the voice of God came to me and said, "Dr. Krimmer, I don't want you to spend any more money in fabric stores," I could say, "Lord, thy will be done." If I heard God saying to me, "Don't spend any more money on beets or Brussels sprouts," I could say, "Lord, thy servant is willing." A temptation has to be a temptation to be a temptation. If these urges didn't swell up from inside the heart of our Lord, then this whole scene would be a sham. The tempter is tempting Jesus with temptations that swell up from within his own breast. If that were not true, then there would be no tension to this scene. The tempter comes to Jesus and says to him, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Now, on the surface, there's nothing unreasonable about that request. Jesus had been in a long fast, certainly nothing wrong about bread. But Jesus' internal spiritual tripwires are activated because of one word. If. If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. The little word if has been a crowbar, a subtle crowbar to open many a cache of evil. If you are my friend, you will help me do something you know is wrong. If you are a good employee, you'll turn a blind eye to our company's illegality. If you really love me, you won't try to keep me from this destructive behavior that I desire. If is that little word that probes our insecurities, that plays upon our desire to please, our desire to go along. If you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. But Jesus knows that this request comes from one who is inherently evil. It's not a motivation that comes from his heavenly Father. And his antenna are heightened. And so he will not give in to the offer to use his power for his own grand. Aggrandizement. Whatever gifts he has been given, he will use them for God and not for himself. That's a realization that all of us, as we're trying to grow our character, need to grasp. What we have been given has been given to the glory of God, to the praise of God, and not for ourselves. Truth is, rarely does one calamitous mistake lead to destruction. A character is usually shaped for ill by a series of calamitous decisions. And yet, a character is also shaped positively by a series of positive decisions, spiritually attuned decisions. And so Jesus voices to the tempter a principle that will help govern his life. I intend to live my life governed by the words that come out of the mouth of my heavenly Father. If you and I resolve that our lives will be governed by the words that come out of the mouth of God, that orientation colors and governs and directs a whole series of positive decisions and helps us shape our character. Now, I use that phrase, shape our character, very intentionally, because the very word character comes from a Greek word meaning to engrave. In fact, the word character originally meant an engraving tool. Back in the Dark Ages, when I was a kid, teachers even referred to a character as a letter of the alphabet. Every decision we make leaves a stamp upon the nature of our character. It engraves who we are. Ask yourself a question this morning. What was the root of Jesus' spiritual greatness? Was it his piercing intelligence? His miraculous power? His incisive wisdom? His electric charisma? No. All of those gifts could have been used for ill as well as for good. What shaped his character, what engraved his nature, was his decision to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that decision left an indelible imprint upon how he viewed the world and how he viewed his life. The tempter tries to get Jesus to alter his self-definition. Son, throw yourself off of the temple. Your heavenly Father will have to come and rescue you. And then you'll give people the kind of God they want. A God of miracle. A God who absolves them from pain. A God who keeps them from heartache. That's the kind of God they want. Not a suffering crucified Christ. Not a vulnerable suffering God. Give them a God who will insulate them from all of the vulnerability of the world, and they will worship you. And Jesus says, no, I am not going to do something foolish to test my heavenly Father. There are a lot of Christians today who need to hear that advice of Jesus. Don't do something foolish to test the will of your heavenly Father. Jesus stamps his character by his willingness to be molded by God's will. What the tempter is asking him to do is by his actions to define God his way. But Jesus chooses to let his Father define his Son his way. There again is a lesson we can learn. Often we want God to conform to our expectations as opposed to resolving that we will conform to God's expectations. The tempter sets him on a high mountain and lets him view the majesty of the world's kingdoms. All of this glory I can give you. And Jesus sees the grandeur of all earthly endeavors and says, no. Sometimes the most decisive word we can say in shaping our character is that little word, no. Sometimes we can save ourselves from a whole bucket full of trouble if at the very outset of temptation we simply say, no, I'm not doing that. And yet, as important as no is, it's not enough. No, I won't fall down to worship you, but yes, the Lord is God, and him only shall I serve. It's not enough for us to say no to bad decisions. We have to fill the vacuum of something, a positive yes. Yes, Lord, you are the true God, and I will spend my life serving you. That stamps and engraves our character. Think about all of the images in this season that bombard us with how we're supposed to live. Images of what constitutes success, what constitutes joy, what constitutes fun, what constitutes achievement. How many of those images give us pictures of false idols to which we are meant to give our ultimate allegiance? How many people of extraordinary giftedness, of amazing spiritual potential, are beguiled by the images of things that aren't really worthy of our attention, the pursuit of our energies? Jesus' bedrock principle can shape our character. Recognize, only the Lord is God. He's the only eternal God, and Him only shall you serve. That shapes your character. Anytime I preach on the subject of character, I have to confess, an image from a movie comes to mind. A movie from about 20 years ago, starring the great Al Pacino in A Scent of a Woman. Pacino in this movie is an ex-prominent army officer who is blind, bitter, guilt-ridden, and an alcoholic. And he has come to decide that it is time to end his life. But his life intersects that of a young high school kid who is so positive, so compassionate, named Charlie Sims. And Charlie learns of Frank Slade's desire to end his life by suicide. And Charlie intercedes with him. He has been hired by a family to look after him over the weekend. And Charlie learns the plan, and he uses the very force of his positive personality to dissuade Frank from carrying out his plan. But Charlie's got his own problems. He has witnessed some of his school friends committing an act of vandalism at their elite prep school, and it has enraged the headmaster. And the headmaster learns that Charlie has seen the perpetrators and calls Charlie into his office. Charlie, who is there on full scholarship because his family is poor, is offered by the headmaster a bribe, a full ride to Harvard University, if he'll just give up the names. And even though Charlie has no affection for the guys that committed the vandalism, he will not tattle. And so, the headmaster puts him before the entire school for an ethical inquiry. And just as Charlie is on the verge of being expelled from school, in walks Frank Slade as his advocate. And this is what he says, just a portion of it. I don't know what kind of an act you guys have got on here, but the only class act in this room is sitting right next to me, and I have to tell you, this kid's soul is intact. It is incorruptible. You know how I know? Somebody in here, I won't say who, offered him a bribe to buy his soul. But Charlie isn't selling. Now, I don't know if Charlie's silence is right or wrong. I am not a judge or jury. But I do know this. Charlie won't sell anybody out to buy his future. And that, my friends, is integrity. That, my friends, is courage. That's what leaders are made of. Now, said Frank Slade, I have come to the crossroads of my life. And at every moment, I have known the right thing to do. Without exception, I knew the right thing to do. But I never did it. You know why? It was too dang hard. But Charlie has chosen a path. And it is the right path. It's the path of principle that leads to character. How many of us truly govern our lives, engrave our character around Jesus' two bedrock truths? You shall live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, and recognize that the Lord is God. The Lord is God, and Him only shall you serve. I close with a little poem by the great writer Stephen Crane called Temptation. A traveler perceived the pathway of truth, and he was overcome with astonishment. It was overgrown with weeds. "Ha," he said, "I see no traveler has passed here in quite some time." And then he noticed that every weed was a singular knife. And he mumbled, "Well, doubtless there are other paths. There are other paths than the one to which our Lord calls us. There are other gods that would call us to pour our energies out in their service. But the bedrock principles of our Lord, to live by the word that comes out of the mouth of God, and to recognize that only the Lord is God and Him only shall we serve, those bedrock principles engrave our character with the mark of the divine." May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, we admit we are creatures in process. If we think we have arrived spiritually, we are the most to be pitied. Open our spirit to your leadership every day. Stamp us with the power and strength of your Holy Spirit, that your reality might shine through our lives. Through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.